Good morning, church. This is this whole session and all of Leviticus, the Pentateuch actually is generally called the Law of Moses. And we see why. It says the Lord spoke to Moses. It's in the chapter of the book of Leviticus because the law, the legal requirements of God's law was supposed to be carried out by the Levites. That would be the tribe of Moses and his older siblings, Miriam and Aaron, what the Jewish people also call the Torah. And the essence of God's instruction to us is for us to be holy, right? Not holier than thou, just holy. We don't need to be comparing ourselves to other people, even if I am the best. That's not the way we should be thinking. So, God has a word through Moses for the congregation. Speak to all the congregation, the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well, that makes sense. We're made in God's image, aren't we? And we take comfort in that. We might have a lot or have a little. We might think we look better one day and worse the next. We might consider ourselves too tall or too short, too this or too that. And yet, we are comforted by knowing that we are made in God's image. Every single one of us, almost 8 billion of us on this earth, every single one of us made in God's image. But part of what it means for God to be God is that God is holy. And for us to reflect God's image is for us to be holy. So you didn't think you're going to hear something like that at Church of All Nations, huh? But that's what it says in the Bible, is that we are called to be holy. So, how do we do that? How do we be holy? Anybody? Study God's word. What else? Love your neighbor.
Love your president.
Love every neighbor. That's what I heard. Every neighbor. Read the Bible. What else did I hear?
Pray.
Be in prayer. Apologize well. How difficult is that? You know how people apologize these days? Well, I'm really sorry you felt that way. That passes for an apology these days, right? Be different from the rest of the world. Be distinctive. Be salt that has not lost its saltiness. Well, that's good. All right. Well, let's see how God speaks through Moses about holiness. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, Yahweh, am holy. And so here's how holiness now is spelled out. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. That's what it means to be holy. To not hold on to everything so tightly. It's a habit of ours, right? There's you know that sinking feeling when you have something and it's stolen? It's a terrible feeling. And it could be really trivial. And we still feel like something ripped the guts out of us. So we have a habit of locking everything. You know, our church has a fleet of cars, thanks to you, because you and your friends donate vehicles to our church every once in a while, or there's a really, really good deal, and we kind of snatch it up. But they are so old that they're actually not worth the broken window, for instance. So if someone were to just steal something in the car or just take off with it, we'd actually be better off than if they broke a window and then we have to repair the window, right? So I keep telling our staff, stop locking the cars, okay? If somebody is that desperate and needs it, then, you know, we have extra, but goodness gracious, stop locking our church cars. But it's a habit. And there should be things in our lives, and it's not just things, right? There are emotions that we have too. We need to make space in our lives to be exploited. And I know that's difficult, especially for those of us who have been hurt and hurt deeply. It's very scary to think that someone could take advantage of us, that someone could mock us, that someone could exploit us in our weakness. But you know, we can't do anything if there isn't some failure built in. I mean, just think about sports. I mean, the other team is going to get some points, most likely. You just have to get a few more points than the other team, just one more point, really. But there's no such thing as perfection. So just as we build in some points for our opponents, we have to build into our lives some room for other people to behave poorly. They don't always mean to exploit, but when they've been taken advantage of and they develop this very, very early sense of agency, which is, I'm not going to be taken advantage of again. Okay? By the way, that is a positive move compared to, I'm worthless, and I guess whatever happens to me, I deserve it, right? So for someone to say, nope, I'm sick of it, I'm not going to be a mat anymore, and I'm standing up for myself, and no one's going to take advantage of me, that is a positive move toward agency. However, it's a very, very elementary step. It's like the first grade of emotional development. And a lot of people get stuck there. And when we grow into maturity, we realize that hurt people, and that their defensiveness and that their need to protect themselves or sometimes to strike first before they think they're going to get hit means that there's going to be offenses in our midst. And we need to just make space for that. There has to be some space in our lives for people to nibble at our edges, as long as our core is secure. And so we do not need to strip our lives of every potential weakness or opening. People need to come in and glean from us. And through our generosity and non-anxious presence, people just may heal and move in their own development toward a wiser and more mature state. But also, it's not just about emotions. It really is about food. It really is about our material well-being. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. We have this huge immigration debate going on right now. And it's one of the great crises of our time. And of course, we can say, well, people should take the legal path. But, you know, years ago, I kind of gave a visual illustration of how colonialism works. So I'll just do that again, okay? If this is the world, and I'm not suggesting that the world is flat, but if this is the world, and there happens to be a bully in the world who, through having bigger and more prolific weapons than anybody else, starts to glean from other places where they were not invited to, those resources start coming to one point, right? You've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. That meant all the resources flowed into Rome. And when one nation, one people group, starts to get everything from the world, the resources have slid into one spot. And then when people cannot make a living, survive there, then they have to go where the resources went. You know, millions of people did not flow into Rome because they wanted that kind of lifestyle, because they wanted to be a Roman citizen so bad, because they hated their homeland and their ancient life ways. People need to eat, and people need to feed their children, and people need to go where the resources are, even when it was gotten in an ungodly way. We don't have time here today. I would just say, look up NAFTA. Look up the history of our policies. Look up our imperialism and all the coup d'etats that we committed around the world, and how we have made life just about unbearable because of our insatiable need and greed here in this country. And we will see why people who have been stripped of their way of life, stripped of their basic livelihood, have to come where all the resources flowed into. And after having stripped the rest of the world so that we can have all our stuff, and then to say, there shall not be any gleanings left in the harvest. No one shall eat even the grapes that have fallen on the ground, is to add cruelty on top of injustice. And this is not who God is. We are to be holy because God is holy. Because I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. And you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. This is a word to us. Yes, we need to make space for people to steal from us, as I said earlier. But we should not steal. We should bear stealing, but we ourselves should not steal. And there's so many ways to understand that, or to deal falsely. To be upfront, to be honest, to not lie to one another, which is one of the reasons why we practice testimony here on a regular basis, so that we can be honest with ourselves and the whole community. But as we said earlier, it also does mean don't steal stuff. I just wonder if we as a nation are finally coming to grips with our whole history. The Bible says, when you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You shall not steal. What is it like to found a nation on theft, right? Somebody tries to get trade with India and take a shortcut, and they go the opposite way because they're like, you know, this is a clever move, and if I make it, I'm going to make it big. And they land on the island of Hispaniola, what we call Haiti and the Dominican Republic today, and they're like, this is India, right? They're like, I don't know what India is. This is India. You're Indians, right? No, we're not. Okay, you are from now on, because I discovered you. And if I discover you, I get to call you what I want. And then the Pope lent credence to that with a thing called the Doctrine of Discovery, which we've heard about as a congregation. And so an entire Western Hemisphere is colonized, basically stolen, and because of wars that have caused, treaties were signed, and in those treaties it said, okay, we will go this far and no more, and the rest of this shall be yours. Now, touch the pen. because this is an oral tradition, and they weren't even willing to do the X. So if you touch the pen, then the colonizer signed for you. 400 plus fraudulent treaties were signed like that in this country. And as deceptive, remember it says, do not lie and deceive, as deceptive and exploitative as these treaties were, nevertheless, they were violated by our own federal government, a government that claims to be based on the rule of law. We have stolen an entire continent of land, and at the same time, worship the Lord our God week after week, trying to be holy. It says, be holy, and that means do not steal, and do not deal falsely, and do not lie to one another. Our whole nation is based on stealing and dealing falsely and lying to our neighbors. And then telling the people that we've lied to that they should be Christian like us. That's the kicker right there. You know, other imperial powers are a bit more honest. Okay, we're here, and we're going to take everything and enslave your children and rape your wives and commit genocide and glean from everything and leave nothing behind, and that's because we're stronger. And that was it. But this empire is a little bit different. That's not enough. It's not enough for us to do that. We have to make them as crazy as we are. We have bad religion to think that we can do that to people. And then to call that manifest destiny, that somehow God had destined us to wipe out these poor people, to steal, to murder, to rape. And then have the gall to convert them to our faith, a debauched faith, a faith that can hardly be called faith when people behave in that way. Right around this time when we were stealing and defrauding and lying to the native people here, we went to Africa and did the same thing and stole people, bodies, from the African continent because so much genocide had happened here and there were not enough people to enslave here. Isn't that interesting, right? We failed at enslaving native people here, which is why we had to import native people from somewhere else. This country is crazy. It's not that we've done those things that's crazy. It's that we've insisted that we're a Christian nation all along. That's what's crazy. You know, other people have done horrible things, but all of this done in the name of biblical Christianity is crazy. No wonder we're crazy. You know we're crazy, right? Okay? Think about it. Think about it. We're all somewhere on the spectrum of mass mental illness. And when people are born and raised in this kind of Alice in Wonderland nonsense, where up is down and wrong is right, it's going to do a number on us. Speaking the truth is the first step toward being set free from mental illness. And that means speaking the truth about our culture and the nation we come from. You shall not swear falsely by my name, touching the pen, these contracts, these treaties, these laws, every one of them broken. You shall not swear falsely by my name, because if you do, you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. We have been profaning God's name for hundreds of years now. You shall not defraud your neighbor, verse 13. You shall not steal. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. So there's some repetition here about stealing and defrauding. But even if not slavery, But even if somebody works for you, people struggle. Do not keep the wages even one day longer than you need to. I remember I was working for $6.67 an hour for this printing company. They're kind of like resellers or something, hard to explain. That was a lot of money back in the 80s. And I was supposed to, you know, do like telemarketing and stuff. And I was really bad at it because I would just start conversation with people on the phone and ask them about their faith and things like that. It had nothing to do with the business. So I won a few for the Lord. I won nothing for the business. But in any case, I was still working, you know, per hour. And they had to let me go. But my last paycheck, right, the 2 weeks that I worked, I mean, I don't know what it was, where they had no sense of urgency now, but it took months for me to get my last paycheck. You know, I'm a struggling student here. And I know how difficult that was, and I didn't even need that. And just think about how people live today. So many of us hand to mouth. So many of us still trying to climb out of debt. One of the things we do in this church is we pay our staff at the beginning of the month for work they have not done yet, for work we have not yet done. And yes, it puts the church at risk because we pay somebody at the beginning of February, and then 2 days later, the staff person might just take off. Then we have been defrauded a whole month. But we'd rather be taken advantage of and bless our people and trust that when we give our wages up front, that the sense of trust and gratitude engendered in our staff will lead to more faithful service. That's the kind of thing we can do in the church. And yet, when I've talked to many of my colleagues, I've not run across one single church yet that does what we do, which is pay an entire month's salary at the beginning of the month for our staff. We can change the culture ourselves. And our church, as a church, makes room to be taken advantage of. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God, I am the Lord. I think that speaks for itself. But just remember that there are more ways to be blind and deaf than the physical ways. And we are not to put a stumbling block before them either. When we have an accent, when our color of skin becomes a source of blindness for other people, when English is not our first language, these are all ways that other people see us, but we are not to create a stumbling block for any difference, for these are no differences in God's sight. You shall not render an unjust judgment. And here's an interesting thing. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. Now, there is such a thing as a preferential option for the poor, like when Jesus comes and releases the captives and blesses the poor. But in matters of justice, the Lord speaks through the Mosaic Covenant, saying that there should be no partiality. There should not be a deferring to the rich because they have money and they're powerful, nor shall there be mob rule, like a whole bunch of poor people gathering together and saying that, you know, if we don't side with one of us, then we're going to tear this whole thing down. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. This is one of the toughest ones, especially in the church, right? You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And by the way, why do we slander? Why do we have to put people down? Just remember that the need to put someone else down, the need to gossip negatively about someone, is just a sign of poor self-differentiation. When we are properly differentiated, then we know that we stand on God's solid ground and that God is the one who affirms us. When we are not properly differentiated, then we need other people's approval. And when we don't feel like we get sufficient approval from other people, then resentment kicks in. And then we start talking smack about people, right? So we can spend a lot of emotional energy thinking poorly about other people, being resentful, or we can be responsible for ourselves. It's not our fault that we're like that, right? Poor differentiation almost always points to a lack of mature parenting. When parents are differentiated, then the children are likely to be differentiated. When the parents are codependent and are fused with one another, or their parents, then children are likely to grow up codependent. When people are codependent, then people blame other people for their problems. And that's where the slander comes in. There's such an easy solution to all this. It's called growing up. So first, we need to not blame ourselves. It's not our fault, the childhood we got. But it is our responsibility as adults to do something about it. Get the therapy we need. Get the counseling. Seek the mentors that are out there. Do the difficult, challenging work of growing up and differentiating as adults. But if we find ourselves with a spirit of complaint, needing to complain about other people, needing to blame other people, recognize that it is a sign of our own immaturity. There's something we can do about that besides endlessly blaming other people. And you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And you shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. So first, not to hate anyone because they are our kin. We have heard our Lakota Dakota brother and elder, Bob Clanroot, remind us on a regular basis, Mitakweyasin, which in his language is, we are all related. We are all kin. How would we treat our own child, our own spouse, our own mother or father? How would we treat our closest relative? Neither should we hate anyone because we are all related. And it says, you shall reprove your neighbor, meaning you shall correct and rebuke your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. This is a direct command for us to offer loving correction to one another. Not something that gives us satisfaction, right? This is not an opportunity for our own personal catharsis, to get it off our chest. It's when we don't want to reprove our neighbor that that might be a sign that we should. Because it requires risk, and it means that we're doing it for the other person's sake. But remember, reproving our neighbor always requires that we are really advocating for our neighbor and not seeking some kind of emotional satisfaction for ourselves. If it's for me that I reprove you, then I'll be guilty of sin. But it's for you that I reprove you, then I am doing my duty as your neighbor. Right? And it doesn't matter if I'm the senior pastor or not. You, all of you here, are called by God to reprove me if you believe that that is for my sake. You must reprove me, correct me, because you love me, because you're advocating for me to be my best self. No one is exempt from that call to reprove. And if we don't, because we say, that's none of my business, then we forget that we are kin, and we shall incur guilt ourselves. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Notice that in this law of Moses, there is no distinction between kin and neighbor. Neighbor is kin, and kin is neighbor. And even though this law of Moses was for the Hebrew people, notice that it was an ethical demand that was supposed to be universal, universally applied. Non-Hebrews were also to be treated as kin because they are neighbors, and neighbors because we are all related. We're all made in the image of God. This is what it means to have the imagination as a people of God. Think about how we understood what family was in the past, in the distant past. Who was family? Who was kin in our distant past, in our imagination then? Now think about who we considered family, kin, 5 years ago. Who was kin a year ago? Do you get where I'm going? The more inclusive, the more expansive our imagination of who kin is, the more that is a sign of our growth as Christians. And when people on the other side of the world matter to us, when it hurts us, what happens to people that we've never met, now we are living into this command to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now we're understanding what it means that God is holy. Remember, I asked the question early in the sermon, what does it mean to be holy? How does one be holy? Here are all the ways that God is teaching us to be holy. It's not about doing things for God. God is sufficient. God is self-sufficient. God is everything that God needs. I mean, what do I want for my own children? Do I need anything from my own children at this point? What Simbeck and I want for our kids is that they treat each other well as siblings. What we want is for them to love their neighbors, to do good in this world, to be healers in a time of deep brokenness. We don't really need anything from them for us. Our job is to remind our children who they are. We are a people who are from God and therefore care about our neighbors. We say to our children, you see us, your parents? This is our family. People that don't look like us. People that walk through the doors of our church on any given Sunday and instantly they are family and kin. This is our family. This is who you are. Because you are our children, everyone is your kin as well. And so when God says, be holy, God is not talking about endless times just worshiping God or reading God's word, as important and essential as that is, or praying on our knees, as important as that is, or fasting for God, as important as that is. All of those things are essential and helpful Christian practices. But those practices are not an end, but a means. The real end is to do God's will, which is that we care about each other and treat each other right. To be holy is to love our neighbor. To be holy apart from loving neighbor is something else. That is not holiness. But we can tell if someone is holy if they love their neighbor as kin and their kin as neighbor, and the circle of neighborliness and kinship continues to expand outward until it includes every single human being on earth that God has created in God's image. Amen? And so, sisters and brothers, let us get on with it. Let us be holy as God is holy. Let us pray. Lord, you remind us today of your definition of holiness. We pray, O Lord, that we might be people of your word, of your law, this law that you have given to us, that because you are holy and we are made in your image, that we are called to care for our neighbors, to not defraud them or abuse them, to exploit them, or even to speak poorly about them, to blame them, or to hate them in our heart, or to refuse to correct each other when we know it will be in our neighbor's best interest. Oh Lord, we realize that we have sinned before you. So we pray, Lord, now that you will forgive us and help us to be holy, which is to do your will of love. Help us, O Lord. We cannot do this on our own. All of us have so much healing and growing up to do. We pray, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to live into this word, this covenant, that we might truly be blessed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.